once was in a class on music and worship in seminary, and even 30 years ago, 25 years ago, maybe not 30, it was a controversial topic. But I remember one day one of the students asking, "What if you don't want to sing?" The teacher encouraged the person to try to understand why that lack of desire existed. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "He'd put a fountain inside your heart." He told us in Psalm 100 to come before Him with praise and thanksgiving. And you may not be gifted, but hopefully you'd want to. And I think probably one of the things I appreciate the most about something like what we just did was the simplicity and the beauty of the music. May your songs be free-flowing, whether you're a good singer or not. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You. I pray may we learn how to love You more and to know the things that will challenge and destroy that love. Just like a marriage or a friendship, our connection with You is volitional. We choose it. You made the choice available. So help us, Lord, to understand the things that will destroy the relationship. And may we look to You for the safekeeping of that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to retitle this sermon, I think I'd entitle it "The Day I Saved My Uncle's Life." There's not much told in the Bible about it, but we understand that it must have been quite a battle. Because on that day, one of the relatives of Goliath was there. And they had never quite settled the score between the Philistines and the Israelites. But this day it looked like the score might be made even. You see, David was not the same man in his midlife as he was in his younger life. It's a sad thing, but it happens. Eventually, your stamina fades. Eventually, your adrenaline cannot sustain you as long. Eventually, you find yourself vulnerable in ways you never thought you'd find yourself vulnerable. So on that day when David was fighting, it was a good thing there were other people with him fighting. Because in the midst of the battle, after it had worn for a while, I suppose his strength was failing him. The Bible describes the story in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 21. Turn there with me. 2 Samuel chapter 21. You want a good book? Read this one. 2 Samuel chapter 21. It was a battle between David's forces and the forces of the Philistines. And the truth of the matter was that it was looking like a day in which things might be evened up. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "Now when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went out with his servants with him. And as they fought against the Philistines, David became weary." Now, I don't know what the weariness was like. I don't know if he had stumbled and fallen. I don't know if he was winded. I don't know what it was, but I understand this. He was in no shape to be fighting with giants. And so there he was, perhaps on a knee, trying to catch a breath, realizing that maybe this was getting beyond him. And all of a sudden, an enemy saw an opportunity. Ishbi-Benob, who was among the descendants of the giant, the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of bronze in weight, was girded with a new sword, and he intended to kill David. You can imagine, this would be a moment of great fame in the ranks of Philistia if he could take down the one who took out Goliath. And so there, with his sword or his spear, I don't know what, he's moving towards the target, and the target is not capable of defending himself. It's a good thing that there's a but at the beginning of the next verse. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, helped him. Now, I like to imagine the moment. Everybody is going to face some giants in life. The Bible records very few who face them and won. Some of them have been spiritual. Some of them have been literal. All of us will face challenges that are much larger than we look. But I'd like to imagine that day, the nephew of David, there on the battlefield with him. And while he is in the heat of battle, he turns and he looks and he sees the commander-in-chief looking like he's really gone past the moment of his prime. And all of a sudden, he watches a large man lunging towards his uncle. And he has a decision to make. His decision is going to be about self-preservation or the preservation of the king. And I can imagine that moment when he has his day too. And his sword is drawn and he looks into the face of the giant. And while there's no verbiage in the Bible, I like to think in his mind, the courage that's welling up inside of him and the message that's on the tip of his sword is, "Not so fast." And there's an encounter between a man who's never killed a giant before and a giant that's out to take out the nation's leader. You see, friends, there's a moment in everyone's life in which they take a huge step forward in their own identity and they become more of what they were trending towards. The result of this encounter was that the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall not go out again with us to battle, so that you do not extinguish the lamp of Israel." Our opening hymn this morning was entitled, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." It's been a long time since the church has seen itself as an army. As a matter of fact, we tend to have melded in. We tend to look like society over the last 20 or 30 years. And there's not a lot of contending going on. As a matter of fact, we've been in defensive posture and we keep backing up. We keep backing up. And the sad part about it is that some of the people that say they represent Christ are presenting a militancy that is not of Jesus. And yet it's very important for us to understand that every single person needs to be able to give an answer for what he believes. He needs to be able to defend his faith. There are giants lurking out there, and Jesus wants our young people to be able to step up to the side of the generation before them and be able to defend this faith and support this cause and not lose ground to the evil one. Now, Satan's been flanking us. He's been coming at us from a side. No longer the frontal approach. That's coming. There are days coming not too far down the road in which there's going to be a frontal attack on those faithful to God. And it's going to be a very subtle one because it's going to look like worship on the first day of the week is allegiance, when for those who have walked close with Jesus, they understand there's an eternal covenant in the fourth commandment that calls for a different experience and an expression of loyalty in a different way with Sabbath worship. The truth of the matter is, all of God's children have to understand, and all of God's children's parents need to understand, there's a war on for the identity of your child. Now, I'm holding an interesting book here. If you're close enough to the front, you can see there's a baby in a shopping basket, in a bag like you'd get at an ice store. The title of the book is Born to Buy. Born to Buy. I thought this comment on the back was good. What a fascinating and mobilizing book. No mother or father intends to turn over child rearing to the consumer culture. But the stress and the speed of life wear their resolve, wear down their resolve, making television, toys, electronics, and branding a kind of shadow parent that literally spoils our children. Juliet Skaar gives an ample evidence of the cost to our children and society of this drift into corporate-raised kids. Born to Buy will inspire anyone concerned with the next generation. Friends, there are lots of people out there that are concerned about what's going on with our culture. But we have the answer. Our opportunity is to key into a living relationship with Jesus Christ that gives our young people a completely different identity. Now, a generation ago, most boys' heroes was their father. That's long been jettisoned. Now, most boys' hero is some kind of jock, some kind of movie superstar. The reality is we become what we behold, and what we're beholding is making us into something that's going to cost us an awful lot. The truth of the matter is that it's time for God's church to stop and take stock of where we're at and make sure that we're training our young people how to defend their faith, how to be soldiers of the cross that commands the respect of people that are earnest and honest of heart, wondering what's going on in this age. Abishai was a nephew to a giant killer. On that day, he became a giant killer. I wonder if today we just are raising a corporate generation of corporately raised children who are nothing more, nothing less than a bunch of little froglets in a kettle being cooked to a final demise. You know, in this age, compliance and conformity is the key thing. Everybody knows what to wear. Everybody knows how to dress. It's around you. If you're not paying attention, pay attention. Somebody may even give you a little word of scornful criticism for not getting with it, not having the right tennis shoes, not wearing the right clothes, not combing your hair the right way. The fact of the matter is that there is a very palpable conformity, culture of conformity that's on us. And to live different in this day and age is going to require a completely different identity. We've been admonished in the book of Romans chapter 12 not to be conformed to this world, but it's going on. But our children are not to be customers. They're not to sit in this church as an audience. They are not patrons and they are not consumers. We are part of a family. We are part of a body of Christ. There are privileges and responsibilities, and if we care to maintain our family identity, we're going to have to be thoughtful about the identity of our young people. So the first thing I want us to understand is that at one point in time in the past, and in a momentary lull now, the church militant looks like a bad metaphor for this body of believers. It looks like a bad symbol. But the truth of the matter is, there will become a time in the not too distant future when the church will actually be involved in a defense of its legitimacy against the overwhelming global census that we should get in line and not create a problem. I'd like to go to a second identity. It's not just an identity that's willing to stand up for Jesus. It's an identity that's willing to speak for Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. There's lots of identities that show us keys to the protection of our child's formation of self. Mark chapter 5, quite a story. Jesus has fed thousands. He arrives on the other side of the lake, and you'd think that they'd have confidence that they could conquer anything with Jesus around. But on the far side of the lake, they see something that turns 12 brawny men, some of them fishermen, into cowards. They pull their boat up on the sand of the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and out from the tombs comes a madman. He's not just an ordinary man. He's a man who's full of demons. His journey into dabbling with the wrong side in an age before the internet has gotten him into a place where now he actually has demonic strength to break chains, and he cuts himself and goes around naked everywhere as he goes, screaming, yelling, terrifying people. The only people that want to be close, there's lots of real estate available near this cemetery because nobody wants to get close with anything of value. So the only thing around is a bunch of pigs and a few pig herders. And so on that day when Jesus pulls up in the boat and he appears, his demonically crazed face and his eyes full of fury are enough to scare Peter, James, and John back to the boat. But Jesus is standing there facing the man, and he's telling the demons that they need to come out. Verse 5. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Jesus, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, not to torment me." For he had been saying to himself, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city in that country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very one who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them just how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore them to leave their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might go with him, he might accompany him. Now get the picture. In one short moment, a colossal battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light take place on the seashore of Galilee. And while you can't see it happening, you can watch lots of these demon-possessed people fell down to the ground looking like they were dead. When this man got up, his wounds were gone. His face was free from demonic stress and pressure. He looked beautiful and happy. They provided clothes for him. And pretty soon a crowd is gathering because the wealth of the nation, the surrounding area, has been ruined. And there's two things that happen I want you to see. Number one, the owners of the pigs are begging Jesus to leave. And he does. So why is it that when the demon-possessed man begs to go with him, he says no? I'll tell you why. Because when it comes to shaping identity, when it comes to having Christian fortitude, when it comes to being able to stand up to the forces of hell, there's nothing like being able to share your own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And the devil wants to make sure that we don't get opportunities because we live in little inoculized worlds chasing our corporate self or personal self-interest. But the fact of the matter is, God knew that even though he had been overwhelmed by thousands of demons, his testimony was enough to forge a new identity and protect him from the darkness that he had been in before. Now, I've been with people who it appears have at least a demon in them. And it's not the kind of thing we're supposed to seek out. But I've listened and heard strange things, and I've watched strange behavior. And when somebody calls me up, I was pastoring at an academy for 20 years. When somebody calls up and says, "We think there's somebody over here that's demon-possessed," there's a part of me that says, "I don't want to go. But I'll tell you what I do before I go. I kneel down and pray. There's nothing inside of me that can be taken advantage of like those seven sons of Sceva." And when I show up there, I want to tell you, I'm not there in any human boldness. I'm there only in the presence and the power of the living Christ. 1,000 demons? And you're going to send the man away with a 15-minute consultation? You're going to have just a little bit of time before all the pig herders show up, and it's okay to send this man away with no Christian discipleship? There must be something terribly powerful in shaping Christian identity when we tell about the good news of Jesus. So when we get ourselves in habits to where we only show up to hear about the good news of Jesus, we might be on the wrong road when it comes to creating identities in our children that can stand up to this ever-deepening darkness around us. We better make time to be in the places where the words can be shared. We better encourage our children to be in the Word of God. And if there are young people listening to me here today, there's only so much your parents can do for you. There's a point in time in which they've done what they can. You're either going to not know Jesus and be awkward, embarrassed, and unnatural and not be able to talk about Jesus because he's not king and he's not Lord and you're not free. You'll be bound in a different way by the chains of conformity, by the shackles of cool, by the arrogance of our age. Jesus is calling us to a simple childlike freedom. And while you don't abandon good culture, and while you could walk among the most dignified of the earth, you have a childlike humility and faith and hope that allows you to sing about Jesus. And if the opportunity affords itself, you're glad to talk to him. If you don't want to talk about Jesus, if you don't want to sing for Jesus, I want to invite you today that Jesus knelt down at the feet of the 12, washed their feet, and in the next 24 hours, he dropped great drops of blood for you and me. He's not here to judge you. He's here to receive you. Jesus loves you. And this world's trying to make sure that you understand what's in and what's out and how to avoid its scorn and sarcasm and rejection. What I'm appealing to you today, parents, children, grandparents, I'm appealing today to take on a completely different identity. Noble, respectable, self-controlled, cultured, but above all, free. To live for Jesus. And when he creates a providential moment that you're actually able to talk for Jesus. There's something about identity that is forged as I share who Christ is. It's as if the water flowing through me is a transformative agent. It's not only cleansing, it's defining and it's shaping. Yes, I'm a soldier of the cross. Yes, I am a missionary for Jesus telling what he's done for me. I may not have a spectacular story. My story may be as simple as the fact that I was raised in a good Christian home, but I did come to a place where I had to decide if God was real myself. That's what it's all about. That one decision. I have said to my own children, this is either the biggest bunch of lies that I've raised you with, or it's the absolute ultimate truth that changes everything. That's how it is. It's not in between. It's not a casual thing to let the world put its squeeze on you. There's not a single person listening to me or myself that has the power to stop the vice-like pressure. There's one thing, if you've ever worked with a vice, you could take even a pencil if you put it in the vice the right way. And if it's perfectly perpendicular to the closing jaws, they're only going to go so far. That thing's got to bend and break before they can go the rest of the way in. When Jesus drops the cross into your life, the pressures of the vice are stopped. And they can't squeeze you into their mold. But by beholding Jesus, we become changed. I want to talk about the power of going out into nature. Take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm chapter 8. Next Sabbath, I'll be worshiping with about 30-some individuals in the beautiful Canadian Shield, the Northwoods of Minnesota. On one of these nights, I trust the sky will be clear. I will look up into the sky and I will see the awesome display of God's handiwork. And these words will come to mind if they're not uttered. I utter them, at least in some limited sense, regularly. Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. I want to tell you what, when we're memorizing Psalm 19 about the sun running its race like a strong man, when we're thinking about the law of the Lord and its power to transform our lives, when we're out there paddling in the clean water, feeling the breezes, you don't have to go that far to encounter this, but I want to tell you something. When you look around at the awesome creation, it cannot be an accident. This is the ultimate insult to God to suggest this beauty He made for you somehow got here on its own. You are a child of the Creator of the universe. And to those that believe, John 1:12 says, He gave them power to be the sons of God. I am not an accident. When I look out at the stars and I realize there's something far beyond me, it was hung in space by a God who's the amazing designer, not only of the universe, but of my life, and that He has a plan. I want to tell you, nature has the power to shape my identity. That's why we live in such a superficial age. It's in the book of Isaiah that it says, woe be unto you when they build house upon house. Get your kids out. Take away some of the devices, limit the exposure, and go out. And if you can't go very far, you don't have to go very far. The other day, someone brought their canoe over to my house, yesterday. And as they were taking it off, and it's the last little bit of visiting, there's three little goats up in the trailer where I'm working. Jebediah, Speckles, and Freckles. They're awfully fun to have around unless they start climbing on my cars. I'll tell you, every encounter with nature, whether it's with a pet, whether it's with a plant, whether it's with a view into the night sky, whether it's with the gorgeous scent of a flower, all of these things have the ability to remind a child that they are indeed a masterpiece that Jesus Christ Himself formed. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. When you read the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, it comes down to a very painful end. At the end of that sermon, Jesus ends the sermon by telling everybody effectively that just because you're in a religious association doesn't mean you have life. And just because you're connected to a church doesn't mean you have eternal salvation. And just because you've even gotten up and read a scripture or a prayer or have a few religious habits doesn't mean you're saved. As a matter of fact, he comes down to the end of Matthew 7 and he says there's going to be people who prophesied, people who worked miracles, people who did all names and all manners of religious stuff in His name, and He's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. Now that ought to make everybody that's a part of a regular religious connection, that ought to make everybody sit up and pay attention, because if I could prophesy and cast out demons and work miracles in the name of Jesus, you would think that somehow I had to be rightly connected to Jesus. He says, no. Don't make your instrumental value, don't make your pragmatic value, don't make what you can do proof that everything's okay. When we come down to Matthew 25, Jesus gives us some pretty powerful stories. He says in the end, there's going to be a lot of people who think they ought to be in. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. I mean, it must be important. It started in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. A story like this is told in the end. And then He's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. And then He tells another story where He says, you know, these people get invited in and it's because you ministered to me. And He says, when? And He has this powerful punchline. He says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, these least of these ought to be thought about. You did it to me. So how are we going to know the heart of God? How are we going to know we're not just part of the religious routines of the 21st and postmodern experience? Well, Jeremiah tells us, writing to a king, this is what he says, but it's good for all of us. It's a challenge. It's a warning. He says, do you become a king because you're competing in Cedar? In other words, is it because you've got the proof of your wealth and you've got the royal lineage? And then he goes on to say, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? All right, so there's the beginning. Do what I said. Be obedient. Let me be God, not you. Then it was well with him. Verse 16. Then he pled the case of the afflicted and the needy. Now, I'm about ready for that video. Can we cue that video up? The video on our 2 cents. I'd like to show it. Did he plead the cause of the afflicted and the needy? Then it was well. Is not this what it means to know me, declares the Lord, Now I want to tell you, as Christians, there's a very easy way for us to fall down in this 21st century. But when you read the Old Testament, there's two things God's looking for. One is He's looking for a heart of obedience, do justly and righteously. And the second is He's looking for a heart of compassion for the poor. It's very easy today to think everything's okay while the church affirms your sense of self-well-being, rah, rah, rah for grace, and praise the Lord for grace. But I want to tell you something. Part of God's grace is to encounter your life and say, you could be on the wrong road. I still love you, but you're on the wrong road. And there's going to be scads of people saying, but God, I deserve to be in. And God's going to say, no, you don't even know me. So here it is, the scripture telling us, did they not do righteousness and judgment? And did they not deal, as Isaiah 58 says, their bread to the poor, the cause of the afflicted and the needy? You can be very religious and your heart can be shrinking all the time. Because you can turn religion into nothing but a self-serving journey to make you feel good about your life no matter what you're doing. But this dynamic of pleading for the poor, this is an element of the scriptures. When our heart goes out for those that are worse off than us, that's a little bit like Jesus being in heaven looking down and saying, I can't let them go forward with lives of meaninglessness and slavery to sin and dysfunction and self-imposed destruction. This is the call to the Christian. It doesn't matter to God how busy you are. What matters to Him is that you prioritize the things that change this world and make your life different. The identity of your children, as their closets fill full of toys and as their experience becomes more and more part of this corporate consumer culture, there has to be something where there's an outlet for the rich blessings they're receiving. The Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, but there's no way for the water to get out, and it's a body of death. You could sit and listen to messages from the most gifted orator, but without your life being encountering the brokenness of this world, it will end up exactly the same way. Are we okay on the film? All right, let's go. I want you to watch this. This is one time when if you want to get your cell phones out and sign up, I encourage you to do it. We have about 3 minutes here. Let's watch it.
My name is Sharon. My name is Sharon Giff. And I had kidney failure in 2011. And finally, in February, I received a call for a kidney. I've been doing a lot better. I've been getting well. And then I got a phone call from the doctor, and they said that the kidney that they gave me, there was something wrong with it. So it either has a cyst or something on it, and they're going to have to go back in and, you know, take care of that. By getting a kidney transplant, I was not able to do anything this year as far as my yard and gardening and, you know, other different things. But the Lord sent me you all, and that's where I am right now.
R26 is a ministry where we as a community come together to help those in our community who are in need. They might have health challenges, they might have other challenges that have prevented them from being able to take care of some of the things around the property of their home. And we as R2Cents take it as our privilege to be able to help those in the community who are in need.
Today was an amazing day. We're at the house of Ms. Sharon. We've had the privilege to be able to come out, and we've been doing some gardening work for her, pulling weeds and planting flowers. We've been painting her home, and it's just been an amazing experience. There are many people like this in Benton Harbor who may be single or elderly or single mothers who need this help, where they have stuff happening inside of their homes and outside of their homes. We're excited about the further opportunity we have to serve people. We have about 40 people who called us and reached out to us saying, listen, I need help with this at my house, or my wife can't get around that well. And so we're just excited, but we do need help. We need people like you who have the financial resources. We need you to pray for us as well. And the people who have the skills to help us make this thing happen. If you're a carpenter, an electrician, you do roofing work, whatever it is, listen, we really could use all the help that we can get. And so, again, we're excited about this opportunity to serve and to serve our community and make a difference at the same time.
Specifically of District 9, which if you don't know, this church is a part of District 9. And earlier this fall, these two pastors, Taurus Montgomery of Harbor of Hope and Phil Mills, who pastors Coloma and one of the Benton Harbor St. Joe churches, Fair Plain, I think, they had an idea. They brought it to the district pastors. They started with 40 houses, just like they talked about there. They've been carefully vetted. Liability issues have been dealt with. There are 8 homes. They're waiting right now for a concerted effort from those that consider themselves ambassadors of heaven. And while this is a close enough event now to where some listening to me today couldn't be there, there ought to be some that know about it now that ought to pray about whether or not they should be there. Because I'm going to assure you, religion that's focused primarily on receiving and not on giving turns into something that looks very pharisaical, no matter how best effort you put forward to save it from becoming such. And once you have enough pharisaism building in, you have a repulsive dynamic that sometimes makes it even harder for the next generation to embrace what's about us. What we're looking for is a cross-generational effort on September 25 when we have a community event. It's not ultimate home makeover, but it is a way to say you don't have to travel very far to be in a mission field in this community. And there's a lot of poverty and brokenness just around the corner. So if there is any way you want to shape the dynamics of a child, make sure, give them a chance to become the conduit for the love of God. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a witness of the greatest story ever told. I'm a part of the biggest family on the face of the planet. Let's go there. You've heard that you're 6 degrees separated from knowing somebody. You get 6 people somewhere. You're likely that one of those 6 are going to know somebody you know somewhere. Well, I want to tell you, that statistic's so off for Seventh-day Adventists, it's not funny. I show up in another church, I may only need to meet 1 person. Now, how many of you have ever been to a family reunion you didn't want to go to? The younger you are, the more bold you should be to raise your hand. I can remember, in general, dynamics something like this. Now, Ronnie Jr., you come here. I want you to meet your great Aunt Louise. Now, I asked in the first service, and somebody actually caught up with me afterwards and challenged me just a little bit. Good challenge. I appreciated it. I think they were able to better understand me and me understand them. Now, just naturally, if you've never seen anybody before, or if you see them once every 5, 6, 10 years, and you're 12 years old, I'd like to know what I have in common as a 12-year-old boy with a 75-year-old widow, sister of my grandmother. Well, now, from my point of view at 12 years old, not a whole lot. But from my mother's point of view, an awful lot. I may only be 12 years old, and I may not naturally have a desire to talk with Aunt Louise for very long. But Aunt Louise is one of those great aunts, you know, grandma's sisters. And from one of those aunts, I can remember us getting those big plastic vinyl things that look like flat frisbees. Oh, I know, this is very old school. It's called a record. It was a 33 and a third or a half or whatever those things rotated at. And I can remember listening to Greg and the Runaway Tractor. You know who gave me one of those? One of those great aunts, one of the sisters of Aunt Louise, one of the sisters of Jetty, my grandma. Listen, family matters, amen? And at 12 years of age, sitting down to talk with Aunt Louise while everybody else is out throwing frisbees and footballs and everything else, looking for people to connect with. But when you're 12 years old, you don't want to go, period. But families are not democratic organizations. There are times when there's democratic nuances. Now listen, there are people, especially when I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian at age 14, there are and there were and there will be people who were far closer to me inside my church family than some of those distant relatives I never hardly ever see. Now listen, when some of my teenagers got to the place where they thought they had a little issue with Dad, I'd say to them, well, hey, why don't you go find Jack Kane? Now, Jack is a very successful businessman, about 4 or 5 years older than me, whose heart is for God. And they'd look at me and they'd say, why would I do that? He'll just tell me the same thing you are. Yes, that's the point. These kids know he had a heart of love. They know he's a godly man. They know the blessing of God is upon him. Yes, they know he makes some mistakes, but he's sincere and he is serving the Lord. And he's on my team. The reason you bring your kids out to these extra meetings is so they can meet your team. And I want to tell you, the Bible says that a friend nearby is better than a brother long ways away. The truth of the matter is, every time you teach your children to look up and say hi to that 70 or 80-year-old man, or that 50-year-old man, or that 40-year-old man, you're connecting them to a family. It's God's family, bonded by the love of Christ, shed blood on the cross to make us one in Him. Amen? You can't maintain it haphazardly. If I would have said to my mom, Mom, I don't want to visit with Aunt Louise, I might have got, I don't want to tell you what I might have got. I went, I visited. I wish she was still alive today. There's all kinds of things I could have learned from her. The truth of the matter is, as you age, your family becomes more and more a treasure. But when you're young, your family is a priority because your parents say so. And anything less is dereliction of duty and paternal and maternal malpractice. The fact of the matter is, I'm a part of the biggest family on the face of the earth. When my car broke down a year ago, the transmission went out in Cloverdale, California, I started calling friends. Wouldn't you know it? One of my best friends was friends with the pastor in that community. My car sat there for several months until I figured out what to do with it in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My apologies to any of them if they're listening. It sat there longer than I intended. But nonetheless, these brothers and sisters that have made a journey to the cross, understanding the end time truths that we teach, are bonded to us deeper than we can imagine. This family matters. It's not okay just to show up on Sabbath morning. We make ourselves go to some of these other things so we can be connected. And someday, not too far in the future, there are people that are going to lay their lives down for us, and they have no blood relationship to us except the blood of Jesus. Don't you think we ought to get to know them better? Look at your schedules, friend. You want your kids to have some sense to stand up to this ever-present mold that's around us? There's nothing new under the sun. We can be as cutting edge and as whatever the terms are as you want to be. But when it all goes away, when the fog is burned off by the sun, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing new under the sun. The old things will be the things that remain. And investing in them is our job. Am I a soldier of the cross? One of our hymns asks. Absolutely. Am I a missionary for Jesus? I hope so. Do I know I'm a child of the King in contact with the work of His hands? Yes. Is my heart broken for anybody who's been broken by sin? I hope so. And am I willing to invest in the family of God? If the answer is yes, the chances are that your identity will be in Christ. I tell you, I pray almost every day for my kids' friends. You know why? Because who you hang out with matters. They're either shepherding you towards the path of life or they're dragging you away. Friends, we need to be praying for each other, and we need to be moving to the sense of what makes us truly a Christian. Daniel stood up in a way that got the respect of Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph suffered until he was delivered, but on the way he got the respect of Potiphar and the keeper of the jail and the butler and the baker and finally the king himself. He lived an open profession of Christ, not a hidden one. We're not to be one knockoff. We're to be dead on with our fidelity to Christ. And I'm appealing to us today, young, middle-aged, and older, to make the priority of the things that shape our identity for Jesus. What I've said today is true for your kids. More true for your kids than for you, because the message of the world is out there, everywhere. But it's true for all of us. And I'm appealing to you today to make sure you know who you are. This is either the biggest, phoniest, fakiest, there's such a word. This is either the biggest farce that's ever been proffered upon the human race, or it's the absolute truth. Get down on your knees, discover Jesus is real, and let's make sure that our identity is not being shaped by this world. Friends, your schedules, some of your schedules are too full, and some of your priority systems need to be rearranged. And I'm appealing to you right now today at the end of this message to let Jesus rearrange them, because the time is coming when it's going to be a frontal assault. Unless you've learned how to wield the sword and put on the armor of Christ, unless you've learned a little bit about how to defend your faith. By the way, we have a series coming up called Contagious Adventism, starting Wednesday nights, the 28th. Unless you've learned these things, you may be run over and be nothing but a former has-been with a tank track across your face. Instead, leave this place today with that picture from Tiananmen Square of one person standing in front of a tank. And when the tank moves, he moves. There are people who have suffered for causes much less noble than the one we represent. It's time for that nobility to be anchored, rooted in a deep love for Jesus, who said, even though we were dirty and filthy and we'd betray Him and we'd deny Him, who said, heaven is no place to be if I can't have them. He made His identity the identity of humanity so that divinity could be reborn in your heart and life. And I'm appealing to you today to say, yes, Jesus, You come first. And I will prioritize the things that develop my identity for You so that I'm not a chameleon, so that I actually stand out beautifully for Jesus wherever I go. With grace, with dignity, with culture and beauty. But indeed today, friends, I'm inviting you to know exactly who you are. For you've been bought with a price, bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify the Lord above, glorify God in all that you do. This is my appeal. May we have the identity of Jesus. May we help our children have this identity. And may we anticipate others coming to know Christ because we weren't confused about how to live for Him and being open to both sing and tell the greatest story ever told. Imagine Abishai facing off with Ishbi-Benob, standing like the brave with his face to the foe, knowing it could be he dies instead of David. It's a true story, but that day he became a giant killer. You don't become that overnight. You choose with the next opportunity God gives you to be brave, and it might be the littlest thing there is. I don't know what's in front of everybody, but I know this, in this culture, that it is no longer a Christian nation. There are many Christians still in it, but the culture and the philosophy behind the educational system of this age and what's promoted by a liberal agenda has turned it into exactly the opposite, no matter how many times you say at the end of a speech, and God bless America. So today, before I pray, I'm asking people to make a decision. For some of you, it may be brave enough to write your financial life into order by putting your tithe and your offering as the first thing the next time you're paid. For some of you, it's saying, you know what? I've got too many things in my life and I need to be at a midweek prayer service somewhere. For some of you, it's the fact that something's gone on in the workplace too long and somebody ought to be brave enough to say, this is hurting the business and it's hurting the people who work here. For some of you, it might be in a classroom where somebody is saying things they shouldn't say while faithful Seventh-day Adventist people are paying for the building up of the faith, not the tearing down. But wherever it is, I haven't spent the last 45 minutes just talking into the air. I'm not beating the breeze. So I'm appealing to you today to make a decision in your own heart to do what you know is right as kindly and humbly as possible. And let's not just leave all the fantastic storylines for eternity to be written by human beings that came before us. There's lots of opportunity in the future and there's opportunity today. This is my appeal. Step out of the shadows in the culture of conformity and be your own God-given man or woman. Be cultured, kind, noble, and true in such a way that even if someone doesn't like what you said, they know what's going on in your heart is real and they have to at least wrestle with it. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord, I've never had somebody, maybe even a foot taller than me, staring me down with an intent to kill. That may be something I face in the future. I don't know. I just want an identity that's so deeply rooted in Jesus that if I live, I live, and if I die, I die, but all of it is gain for Christ. I want that for my children. Forgive us as Seventh-day Adventists when we have embraced the world in ways we never should have embraced it. May none of us be proud or arrogant and quick to throw down judgment and condemnation on anybody. But may we let the voice of the Spirit speak to us, and may we step out of the shadows and be free to speak for Jesus. And whatever's keeping us from being free, may we surrender. No hooks in our flesh from the evil one, drawing us back in when we try to take a step forward. We sang at the beginning of this service in one of our songs, "Break down every idol, cast out every foe." Lord, we need it because we don't even want to let go of some of the things that You've identified that the light of heaven has shone on. But set us free to where we're not afraid. And when we are afraid, we turn to You. Thank You for these great stories of faith and these principles of identity that save us from being confused while we're being religious, that recalibrate us for sincerity, and that broaden and deepen our heart for a broken world. Lord, I pray, may we stand like the brave with a face to the foe through the strength of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.